Esther chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. We're going from God encounters to a book of the Bible that doesn't mention God. But the presence of God is saturated throughout the book of Esther. You know, there's a lot of things that are happening in our world today. You've seen the headlines, you watch the news, you hear about what's going on in Syria. This week is an anniversary of a national tragedy, one that we'll all remember. And I could ask some of you older folks, do you remember what you was doing on Pearl Harbor Day? And Frank would be saying, I was being born. So, but I think on September 11th of 2001, maybe all of us could say we know exactly where we were and what was when we realized what was happening in our nation's capital and in New York City and a field in Pennsylvania. I want you to watch this video here if it recalls this time.
Dear God, even though the events of 9/11 took place long ago, most of us can still recall them like it was yesterday. Some, more than others, are still feeling the effects and the pain. On this day, we remember all those who lost their lives and their loved ones to this terrible tragedy. We lift up their families and their friends and ask for strength, peace, and comfort. We also remember and honor those heroes who stepped in to help, to save, to serve. And we will never forget those who gave their lives for the noble cause of rescuing others. We are forever grateful and pray blessing and comfort over their families. We pray for the spirit of unity to revisit our nation, the unity we felt in the midst of our struggles and our confusion. We pray that our citizens would look to God for wisdom and guidance, just as many did during that time of uncertainty. But most of all, we pray for the swift return of our Savior, who will one day put an end to all tragedies and to all tears. We love you. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
What an amazing opportunity for the church to step up during the events surrounding 9/11. But yet, even since that day, there's been an ear of uncertainty about our own safety and security wherever it is that you go. If it be at the airport, at boat terminals, suspicious packages are left here, there, and yonder, and you see those events coming up on bridges. Sometimes bridges are closed because something just not seem quite right. National security is just lacking in a lot of ways, and the real problem is not security as a nation, is the security that we have in the Lord. And only the Lord can work through events as tremendous as September the 11th. And He could use events even such as that. Not that He was the cause of them, but He could use events as that to cause a nation and a world to fall on their knees before Him and to worship Him. I remember those days and how we had to leave the church doors unlocked for a while because people were looking for places to come and pray. And I would see cars pull in and they'd come in and they would kneel at the altar and pray. You know, God can work all kinds of amazing things through the circumstances that our world presents to us. It's without a doubt we know that we live in a sinful world. We know that all sin and fall short of God's glory, and that evil of His presence is a result of sin. As huge as the sin may be, from destroying thousands of lives with a gent liner to the everyday sins that me and you commit in our own life, sins against God that are offensive to Him. But yet God is calling us out. God has placed this church in this place, in this community, for a reason today. And when I ride through the streets of Morrisville, and oh my goodness, I went by some of the bus stops this past week and just floods of children out there waiting to get on the school buses. And the dynamic of it has changed so much. For a lot of these are skin colors that you're just not used to seeing. And in old Morrisville, you remember all that happening back when you was a little girl, Miss Elizabeth, when you got on the school bus? I don't think it was like that back then. But now things have changed so much. And I wonder sometimes why God has placed me right here in the middle of it. But at the same time, I realize God has placed this church right here in the middle of it. 147 years ago, when this church was being contemplated for being founded and the first services were held here in October of 1874 in this very building. 1874, can you imagine that? This very building. The church is 1866 is the anniversary of the church, but this building was built and worship began in this building in 1874. Isn't that amazing to know where you are sitting today? It's probably different pews. We probably recovered them since then. I don't know. But last I heard, Building Grounds are still working on that, but that was in 18. No. Now, the funny thing is, I was looking through some of the old minutes a few years ago, and I saw in 1899, there was a business meeting in this church and said, you know, this building needed so many repairs, they were thinking about tearing it down. And they decided, but we decided just to fix it instead. So, isn't that amazing to know? 1899, that long. And just think of all the giants of the faith that this church has seen over the years. And all that is the groundwork, laying the preparation for what lies ahead. But for a time such as this, that we may have an amazing opportunity to reach this community like it's never been reached before. I think God is serious about ministry at this church. I think God is serious about using each and every one of you. But what we'll see through Esther, especially the fourth chapter here, we're going to learn that God is not crippled and just dependent on us to do the work that He can't do. He's going to be blessed. His purpose is going to be accomplished. The question is, do you want to be a part of it or not? And if you do, it's more than just simply coming on occasion. It means we really serve Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. It means the committees do what committees are supposed to be doing, and the deacons are doing what the deacons are supposed to be doing, and it's what the pastor is doing, what the pastor should be doing, and whatever it is, we don't take those requests lightly. We see the significance and the heavy weight of what responsibilities lie before us. You know, right now, I don't think I'd want to be in Mari's shoes or any of the youth leaders' shoes with the great potential that we are seeing coming out of the youth department right now. It's just amazing the young guys and gals that are here and their desire to be fed the Word of God. And I'm excited about what God's doing in y'all's life. I really am. So if y'all pay attention to the whole sermon, I'll still be excited about it. But you know, we live in a fallen world. That there's trouble all around us. And it'd be very easy just to throw our hands up and say, it's too big of a task. But I'm convinced that God is calling us together for this such time as we're having right now. Esther chapter 4. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Esther and you've read through it before and you've seen how it worked and maybe know the background of it. But I'm just going to jump right into the text and show you some things that we can learn from this text so long ago that I believe applies to this church today. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. For a decree has been sent out, it said in chapter 3, that all the Jews should be annihilated, wherever they are, anywhere from Indonesia, anywhere from Ethiopia to India. Wherever the Jews may be found, they would be annihilated. And so rightfully so, they were mourning. Verse 4 says, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came to her and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasure to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree of their destruction. He's got it in writing, which was given as Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Then Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king's has not been called. He has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So when they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent, at this time relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will likewise fast, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. May the Lord add blessings to the reading of his word. You see the events taking place. The decree has been issued. Haman really despises Mordecai. He wants Mordecai out of the picture. And while Mordecai is a part of the problem, he sees all of God's people, the Jews, the Jewish nation, that are scattered abroad, as I said earlier, from Ethiopia all the way to India. This Persian Empire is a huge geographic coverage. But yet all of them was to be annihilated at a handsome salary for those who would be involved in such a task as that. And naturally it grieves Mordecai and it grieves all the Jews as the weeping goes out. It's a desperate time for the people of God. Folks, I tell you, I don't know about you, but it seems like as far as the church is concerned, it seems like a desperate time for the church as it struggles to keep its head above water. As the percentage of the world's population continues to decrease in the Christian faith, while the population is increasing, the percentage of Christians is on the decline. But we just don't see the large numbers as we once enjoyed, especially in our nation. I have 4 points today, and I'm going to show you the first two right here together, and we're going to kind of lump them together and discuss it. First of all, there was a concern to be expressed. For you note takers, go ahead and write that down. A concern to be expressed. And certainly you can imagine what the concern is. Verses 1 through 3 tells us this. Mordecai heard all that has happened. He went out to the city. He demonstrated by the sackcloth and ashes was a sign of mourning. One, in such a way, not to come before the king, but yet to be obvious that he's identifying with the problem. He's not saying, you know, that person's got a problem, or that person's got a problem, or that person needs to straighten out their life, or that person needs to straighten out their life. He's identifying with them and saying, this is a concern we all need to be involved with. It should bother us all, the decree that's been issued. It's a concern to be expressed, but it's also a challenge to be explained. A challenge to be explained as he goes through the verses 4 through 9. Again, I just read them. Where he has an intercessor, this Hathach, going back and forth, delivering messages between Mordecai and Esther. You know, they say that the young generation today, the front two pews of the church today, represents the first post-Christian generation in our country and in our nation. First post-Christian We've been known as a Christian nation for a long time. We've seen where a majority of the people at least profess some kind of faith in Christ, profess some kind of faith in the God of the Bible somehow or another, but yet now they say those numbers have decreased to where we cannot say that this generation is a Christian generation anymore. The numbers are declining. It breaks Mordecai's heart to see what has happened because it affects him personally, but it's also for his love for the people. He had this concern, and he wanted everyone to know that he was concerned. Are you concerned about the faith in our country today? Are you concerned about what you see when you ride up and down the streets of Morrisville today? Are you concerned when you ride up the road and you pass, there's a Hindu temple up there, and sometimes you see hundreds of cars coming out, one right after another, after another, after another, after another. Marion knows about it. She lives right next door to him. Are you concerned about that, or are you burdened about that? Is it just the traffic? Is it just the fact that there's a communication gap between us and people from other nations that concern you? Or are you burdened about them because so many are worshiping false gods and the gods that are not true and gods that are not real? If you go down this way, you come to the Islamic Center down here just around the corner where the parking lot fills up, I'm told, three times a day, devout Muslims coming together to pray. They own land on Church Street, right down the road somewhere. I've seen it on the tax maps before, and from what I understand, they have plans of building an Islamic Center even perhaps in the future here in Morrisville. And when you see them in their dress, when you see them in their different culture being expressed here among us, but you see them even sometimes bow down in public facing Mecca or whatever it may be, and they are faithful to their belief. Do you see it as frustrating and aggravating, or are you burdened for them because they are believing a lie of the devil? I remember one time over in Raleigh, in Durham. It was the strangest thing. I was over there, and I was actually working on a church parking lot in downtown Durham somewhere, kind of a rough part of town. But it was on the back, and there's a little building in the front of the property. And it wasn't long. The parking lot was filled up. I thought there must be a revival going on. That front building was the Islamic Center. And all these men with their little boys all going up into that place for their time of prayer. And as I watched them and saw them, especially the children going in there, and how they're taught this tradition, they're taught this faith, but yet it is counter to the teaching of the Scriptures about the one true God. You know, it may be an inconvenience. It may be different. It may be something that we have to get used to. But listen, they need to know Christ, and that's the problem. And that's the challenge that lies before this community and this church today. How in the world can we reach out to this community when things seem so different? You know, we have we have some Indian families with us, and they could come some on a regular basis. I'm thankful for that. And there's a family that comes to our Awana program, and I thought they might be here this morning, but they're not here this morning. But they have a group of about four families that get together every Friday night for prayer. And they said their house is just too small for it. And they're requesting, and we're going to talk about it in the business meeting, requesting some space so they can get together on Friday night for Christian prayer among the Indian people that I'm so burdened about that I cannot communicate with. To be honest with you, I cannot even pronounce their names to tell you who they are. But God knows who they are. One of them's going to start singing in the choir this next Wednesday night, so I'm excited about that. But if that's our mission field, and I have somebody come knocking on our door, hey, we're Christians from India, we need somewhere to pray. Is that a no-brainer? I don't know what it is. But what a wonderful opportunity. I'm so thankful for the diversity of our community. We need to embrace that diversity in so many ways. But yet there's one true God. And guess what? We know who He is. Because Jesus Christ has showed us through His Word what the truth truly is. And it may be a hard task, it may be a challenge, but yet God will give us the strength to do what's necessary to reach them. This is just like the other encounters with God that we've been talking about. I said each and every one of those was a message of salvation. This is a message of salvation as well for the people of God to survive. And the people of God need to survive today because we've got the best message in the whole world. And God will give us the strength to take that message if we're just faithful to Him. All right, so it's a concern to be expressed that the lostness around us, it should break your heart, and not just other races, other nationalities, but the lostness that we see all around us should break our heart. And our challenge is to help them see that the truth of God's Word. Are we up for that task? There's a congregation to be encouraged. Now, there's no congregation in this text, but there is a queen named Esther. And she's been given a challenge. You need to get a message to the king. You need to let him know what this Haman has proposed and what he's even agreed to in his own ignorance or his own stupidity or whatever it happens to be. But yet Mordecai wants her to know that she's an opportunity. She has a divine appointment. She has an open door that others may not have. And you have open doors in your life for the Christian faith that others may not have. The places you go, the places you work, the places you shop, whatever it may be, people in your family, you have open doors that others may not have. But Mordecai wants to let her know, you know, it might just be, as you read through all this, even though it's dangerous, it says in verse 14, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. How is she encouraged? Well, first of all, he told her that being in the palace resident was no guarantee that she would be delivered from death. All right, it doesn't mean that you're off the hook just because you're living in luxury. When the truth is known and you found out that you're a Jew and this decree goes forth, your life is in jeopardy. You're on the line just as much as they are, just as we are as sinners. We know that even though we live in a great nation, one that can, the name of the Lord can be proclaimed freely, we still have to have that personal relationship with God. All right, just because you're a member of this church, it does not guarantee your salvation, but if you have a faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your salvation is guaranteed. It is not through a membership, it's through a relationship. And I hope that you have that relationship. Secondly, he told her that her silence would not prevent deliverance from coming from another source. Did you see that in the text? It said, do not think, let's see, if you remember verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. See, I said God's providence is all over this text. And even Mordecai knows that. He knows the promises that God had made to Abraham. He knows his scriptures. And if she doesn't want to be a part of it, God's going to deliver them somehow because God has promised that it won't be annihilated. That there would be a mighty nation standing for God. And the same thing holds true for this church today. We can be silent. We do not have to reach out to the community at all. But God's plan and God's purpose is still going to be accomplished, and it may be that God just has to rise up a Second Baptist Church around here somewhere to do it. But you know, I truly don't believe that it's necessary because of our unwillingness, because I really believe that this church and the heart of this church is willing to do whatever God has called it to do. Are you with me? I hope you are. Are you willing to do that which God has called us to do? I'm not saying that we don't need more churches in our neighborhood, because we do. We need as many to be willing to be planted in this community, because this community is huge. There's a lot of work to be done for the gospel's sake. But he shouldn't have to rise up another church around us just simply because we don't want to do what God's called us to do. Think about it. God didn't call you to sit. He called you to serve. We need to be willing to serve. He told her that her being in the palace was no accident. There was a reason God had brought her to the place where she's at right now for such a time as this. Do you believe in that yourself? Do you believe God has brought you here for a reason? Do you think God has assembled this body here today, even to hear this message today and to sing these songs today for a reason? We're not here by accident. I truly believe God has laid this message on my heart several weeks ago, and I've been looking forward to this day for quite some time, and I think your presence here today is no accident. God hadn't moved you here from Winston-Salem or West India just by happenstance. There's a purpose behind why God has brought you here. And are you willing to acknowledge that? And said that God has a plan for my life. And God is gracious enough to allow me to serve Him. And this is the environment that He's given us to serve. All right? It wasn't no accident. He wanted to encourage her. God's got something great going on. And God has provided you with a great opportunity, Esther. God has provided you with a great opportunity, First Baptist Church. It's all around us. Are we willing to invest our lives and our time and our talents and whatever it takes to see God glorified in this community? It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? All right. Finally, there's a calling to be executed. A calling to be executed. Last few verses there. Verse 16 says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast from me, neither eat nor drink. My maids will do so likewise. I'll go to the king." It's against my law, but I'll go to the king. But we know as we continue reading the story, the king does extend the golden staff out to him and allows her to come in and speak her mind. And we see God wins an amazing victory for his people right there through the pages of Esther. But as she says, "If I perish, I perish. I have nothing to lose. I'm dead anyway. Might as well go out with a bang and go out serving God and standing up for God's people." A calling to be executed. It's more than just simply a calling, but it's a call to do something. Something glorious for the Lord. And we see this happen, and she's willing to pay the price that's involved with it. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 20 and on our Wednesday night study. We haven't quite got to this yet, but we're going to get there soon. In verse 22, it starts out, said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city." That was his only desire, is that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. He wants to touch the cities for Christ. "Saying that my chains and tribulations await me." And what we've seen from his travel so far on Wednesday night, I encourage you to come on out. We don't have very many coming. You need to come on out and see what God's doing in Paul's life and how it applies to our life today. But he knows that chains and tribulation are waiting for me. I'd be encouraged to go. I can't wait to go get locked up for my faith. My chains and tribulations, they await me. "But none of these things move me. It does not bother me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I don't care what's waiting ahead of me. I don't care what tribulations await me, what persecutions await me. I just want to see God glorified. And is that your desire today? If that's the case, then we need to execute that calling God has placed in your life. A calling to be executed. A couple things to consider right quick. God has a divine purpose to accomplish in this world. Do you believe that? God has a divine purposes to accomplish in this world. Our text also teaches us that God accomplishes His purposes through people. All right? He uses people. He's let the church rise up. Get on your feet. We sang it a little while ago. He wants to use people to accomplish His purposes. And guess what? Last time I looked in the mirror, we are people, okay? He wants to use people to accomplish His purposes. And God will accomplish His purposes even if His servants refuse to obey His will. His will be done. And even if Esther does not rise to the occasion, God will bring deliverance up from someone else. But think about this. Isn't it great to know that God wants you to be a part of His wonderful work here in this church and in this place. Also remember, too, that God isn't in a hurry, but will fulfill His plan in due time. And that's what we'll be talking about for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about God's timing. And the times we see in Scripture where God's timing was perfect. It's always perfect. Matter of fact, we were just talking about it before the service this morning, about His time. It's always perfect. He is an on-time God. He isn't in a hurry. He's not frantic. He's not all that concerned about that. Oh, it's got to be done today. His will is going to be done at just the right time. And He's going to raise somebody up, a person, a people, a church, to do just that. Do you want to be a part of that? Well, I think God has placed that time before us now. And it says there in the last, verse 16, it says, "Well, would you pray and fast for me?" And she passes the message along, and my maids as well, likewise fast. And I'd like to call us into a season of prayer for the future of this church and for what God is wanting to do in and through each and every one of us. I already said in the very beginning, it means if we want to be truly a part of what God wants us to do, it's more than just showing up. It means the committees actually do what the committees are supposed to do. Listen, I know you're going to see a list in a little bit. You're going to see a list of committees, and you're going to say, well, what does that committee do? And you may be on that committee, and you may have been on that committee for 20 years, and you still don't know what that committee is supposed to do, okay? I promise you, it may be true. But if your name is on the list of a committee and you don't know what that committee needs to do, then we need to talk together with your committee and figure out what it's supposed to do and get it done, okay? And if you don't know what you need to do as a deacon, and hopefully the ones that are current and are serving now, they know what it is they should be doing. But we need to discuss what it is, how the deacon should be serving. But basically, we should be pouring our lives into the family of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're teaching a great lesson, it's so much more than that. The new churches call it small groups. You're a small group leader. And there's so much more than just simply standing before a class and teaching. It's investing your life in the lives of those students in your class. But for such a time as this, it means doing something. You know, Debbie gets on me all the time. Is Debbie in here? She out? I don't know. I hadn't spot her out. I don't know where she at. Oh, nope, she's gone. Okay, good. I can talk about it. She gets on me all the time. Pastor, we haven't had a church. Well, Myron, she called me. We haven't had a church council meeting in forever. I don't have anything on my calendar. You know why I don't get excited about having church council meetings? Because all I hear when we call a meeting is, I can't make it. That's all you. Listen, and that's really what happens throughout the whole church in so many ways. We are so busy. We got so much stuff going on. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about myself as well. But listen, if we truly want to see God glorified in this community and through this church, it's already broken down. We've got a list of committees and all these things and responsibilities. If we're just focused, look at it, I talk about it. Here she comes. Anyway. If we just focus, listen, on what we've already agreed to do, God can be glorified for such a time as this. I'm calling for a season of prayer. But between now and a challenge that I'm going to put before the whole church and all of our old members on Homecoming Sunday on the 20th of October, would you be in prayer from now to then? I don't know how many weeks that is, but have a season of prayer. If you feel so moved to have a day or two of fasting somewhere in the midst, that's between you and God. Don't go telling everybody. The Scripture says, oh, that's not how you fast. If it's between you and the Lord. But would you be in prayer, sincere prayer, about where the church is? And I'm not talking about looking back. I'm not saying, well, if this person would have done that, if that person would have done that. I'm saying, will this person, will you do this from today forward? Would you be praying that God will use you in an amazing way? Would you give your life to Him, your schedule to Him? And He knows what you need to get done in your life. He knows that your family is important, and He knows the responsibilities that you have and that you have to provide. He knows all that. But if your heart is open before God, He will show you how you can work it all in and He can still be number one in your life. And nothing in your life has to lack, because God will meet your needs. Would you make that your prayer for the next several weeks as we move forward? And then it's a call to prayer, but it's also a call to action. Will you look for the opportunities that God has for you to serve Him?